Hi, everybody. Pastor John here. And as you probably know, on February 5th, my oldest son, Pastor Peter John, made his way home to heaven. Several weeks before he went, I asked him if we could replay his daily radio show, Rogue Grace. He said, "Dad, that would be an honor and a delight." So we are doing just that. Starting way back with program number one, which was aired January 5th, 2015, we're going to replay them all in chronological order, all the way through his final Rogue Grace broadcast, which aired this past November 16th. I know we'll all be blessed as we take in yet once again the marvelous, matchless message of God's glorious grace. Amen.
This is Peter John Corson, live on KAPL. Pretty cool. Takes me back. I remember doing this, 8 years ago, and here I am again. Wow. Feel like I'm right at home. It's great. Made me feel at home yesterday, being able to share the gospel message with you, my Applegate Christian Fellowship community and family. And this program we'll be doing Monday through Friday, Lord willing, by His grace. It's called Rogue Grace. The question I present before the house is, should it be rogue, like how you spell it in normal definition, where it's out of control, or rogue as in Rogue Valley? I know it's a difficult decision, and we will commit it to much thought, perhaps even prayer. But either way, it's Rogue Grace, which means grace out of control. Now, by out of control, I mean out of control of the world's system, out of control of other people's opinions, of religion's expectations. So, day by day, I want to look at grace, the doctrines of the New Testament, and how it applies to our lives. For example, this morning, the theme of this morning's program is going to be how the heart of Christianity is often ripped right out, right off, and right from under our feet because we are constantly being even subtly told, you, Christian, cannot trust your heart. Now, it seems like whenever I put that out on a blog, for example, my blog, people say, wait a minute, it can't be like that. Because our heart cannot be trusted. Today, I would like to make the point to you that it absolutely can be trusted and must be trusted. For your own not only spiritual well-being, your own sanity. To constantly be second-guessing ourselves, which we can be prone to do to different degrees, but whatever degree it is not a healthy thing. Jesus would say, don't expect to have your prayers answered or mountains moved, if you are doubting. And the word there is doubting is literally self-doubt, self-condemnation. And it's found throughout the New Testament, when I am doubting myself. Now, All of this sounds rather selfish, perhaps something that we might not see lined up in the New Testament like we think. Not doubting yourself, trusting your heart, always let your conscience be your guide, says Jiminy Cricket, right? And the reasoning, which is a good one, against letting your conscience be your guide, is that that's exactly what everyone in an asylum is saying. I let my conscience, I'm just being true to myself. And the whole world's crazy, not me. Or even if I am crazy, I don't care. By the way, that's not always a bad way to live. But listen to those of us who allow our conscience to be our guide through pertaining to the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the New Testament has to say. Well, first, let me quote to you a guy who knew a thing or two about the New Testament. Whether you agree with him or not, you can't deny his knowledge and grasp of the writings of Paul the Apostle. His name, of course, Martin Luther. And he was asked by the papal administration in Rome to stand before them and give a defense of his justification, sola fide, by faith alone, and how it was absolutely encroaching upon what Rome felt was their own personal doctrines. When he was asked to confess, to recant, so that he might maintain his membership in the church, remember, to be excommunicated in the church meant you were one-way ticket to hell. So the stakes were high. Now, Martin Luther stands before the Pope, stands before the council. It's called the Diet of Worms. I'm sure that's how he felt. I'm just eating it right now. So he stands before them, and you know the famous quote, but do you know it completely? It's a good one. It's because this man knew the power of the New Testament. Okay. Whether you agree with his stances, all of his nuanced positions, that's not the point. The point is the power of this quote. And that would be when he says, I cannot recant. Here I stand. Okay, now listen to this. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. He was up with a tough decision. We're talking a matter of life and death and heaven and hell. And some of us are faced with tough decisions. It's a matter of, can I smoke a cigar or not? He was talking about, am I going to smoke in hell or not? And he says, when it comes down to it, I have to go with my conscience. I have to follow my heart. Because not to is two things. It's not right, and it's not safe. So my point is, when we talk about your conscience is neither here nor there, is that's not right, nor is that safe. Why can I trust? Why should I trust my conscience? Only one reason, unless like Jiminy Cricket, I could allow my conscience to be my guide, but all the way into oblivion or an insane asylum. Not that he ended up in a insane asylum, but you never know. What I'm saying is there's a reason why you can trust your heart. And that would be the blood of Jesus. And I will refer you to the places of the Bible where it talks about your conscience. So, are you faced with a tough decision? Yes. Let your conscience be your guide. And you can be thankful I'm not singing that to you right now. The Bible talks about the conscience in a few different places in the New Testament. And before I go through the New Testament, let me say, There is one scripture that people use in which I have heard my whole adult life as the scripture against not trusting your heart. Jeremiah. I said Jeremiah as in Old Testament, Old Covenant, under the law, prophet of God, man of righteousness who was speaking nothing under the new covenant. He was speaking about it a bit later, and I'll get to that. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and he says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who is he talking about? Church, not us. He's talking about the Moabites and the Edomites. He's talking about the Babylonians. He's talking about the pagans. I would never say to those who have not administered the grace of God, follow your heart. I wouldn't say that because it might not be to the correct place. But listen to what the New Testament says about your conscience. And then we'll get to the heart in a moment. The New Testament talks about the conscience in these terms: a perfect conscience, a pure conscience, a good conscience. Those are the three positives. And then there are three negatives: an evil conscience, a defiled conscience, and a seared conscience. Now, you find, we'll read a couple of those, but you find conscience in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 14. And in chapter 10, verse 2, okay, those are a couple places where it talks about conscience in a positive, in a good way, when it talks about a perfect conscience and a pure conscience. How's that? It says that through the animal sacrifices of the red heifer, the one place where the administer of the sacrifice would become unclean in order to make the unclean clean. That's a whole nother story. That's what Jesus, he who was clean became unclean, that I who am unclean might become clean. The woman with the issue of blood was made clean by touching him, who then becomes unclean, and in so doing heals her with her issues. You got any issues today? Be touched by the Lord. Let him take your issues. Okay. So the heifer was the ashes outside the camp that were mixed with water. Ashes to the New Testament believer speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't get any more finished or final than ashes. Can't smoke them anymore. Can't burn them down. Can't refine them. It's finished. So that speaks of the finished work of Jesus in the New Testament. But let's just keep it in the Old Testament for a moment and get away for a moment of the metaphors and know that a person could be cleansed and made clean ceremonially by coming into contact with these ashes. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 14, that heifer, those ashes could cleanse them outwardly, externally, but not cleanse their conscience. Yet now, through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he has made, we have a cleansed conscience that is perfect. The word perfect literally means finished. And then he speaks of a pure conscience in the same scriptures, cleansed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying, Christian, is because of the blood and the work, the finished work of the cross, your conscience is now perfect and pure. God does demand perfection out of you, a perfect conscience, that is, so that he guides and leads us in our conscience. Wait, Pete, not so fast. Because the Bible talks about, you even mentioned it, a defiled conscience and a seared conscience and an evil conscience. Yes. Those scriptures are found in the pastoral epistles that Paul writes to young preachers, Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Titus 1. And who is he talking about in each of those instances, my fellow Christian rogue grace radical believers? He's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about the Judaizers who look at the scriptures in that context. Don't just pull out one verse or a couple of words and say, you can have a seared or you can have a defiled conscience. Whom is he speaking of? Those who were preaching the law instead of grace. We're combining the law with grace, and we're using it for their own personal agendas, as Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheist philosopher, rightly noted about Christianity, as too often is the case. It's nothing but a power grab. When people use the law along with grace for their own agendas, he is right. Their conscience is defiled, seared, impure. They have false or hidden motives. That's what Paul is talking about there. Do you have the motivation to use Jesus as an agenda for your own personal power in terms of leading people astray, not even preaching the gospel, not just a non-believer, but worse, polluting the good news? If that's you, yeah, don't let your conscience be your guide. It's defiled, my friend. But if it's something rather, you know, I love the gospel, and I have things to learn, but I recognize that it's not any of my doing that I am justified. It's apart from results altogether. It's based on one result, what he has done. Then let your conscience be your guide today. Now, that pertains to the heart. Because in the same scriptures in the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 8, he quotes twice the new covenant as foretold in the old, but was accomplished through Jesus Christ. What's the new covenant? God says, I will place my commandments and write them in your heart so that no one needs to teach anyone how to know me. Wow. Do you see why it's called rogue or radical grace? The reason I've got pushback on this over the years by my fellow Christians, when I point to the New Testament scriptures, is I find it, I know the answer is in my own life. I can see it in myself. Rules are much safer than having no rules. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is more appealing because there's security in knowing what is right and wrong. Because you have rules. You have the law. It's called the law of sin and death. The tree of life, on the other hand, is not the knowledge of good and evil. And note what caused all of this mess to spiral out of control. Not the tree of gambling and alcohol. See how radical this is? Not the tree of pornography and divorce. No, those are just manifestations of the law of sin and death. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Paul says point blank in Romans chapter 4, it is through the law we have the knowledge of sin. For where there is no law, there is no sin. I'm just quoting the Apostle Paul. And there was this innocence lost when they took the tree of the law rather than the tree of life. rather than being led by the very presence of God to do what is right, regardless of whether they knew what was right or wrong. In other words, they followed their heart. It was an innocence about their relationship with God that freed them up. This is what Jesus Christ came to reestablish when he said, "It is finished." When he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When he rose again from the dead. What? No longer having to follow rules that are written down, even though selfishly that's what we would prefer. Because there's safety there. And even if we don't follow them, we know what we're rebelling against. So at least whether I keep the rules or break the rules, I can be as righteous selfishly or as rebellious selfishly as I want to. But what about when there are no rules except to follow your heart? Now, that's a game changer. Because you have to be able to trust not just your heart, but the God of your heart. Augustine, at least he's attributed with this very famous quote, "How do you know the will of God? Love God with all of your heart." That's the greatest commandment, right? And then he said, "Do whatever you want." See, this blows the lid right off the box, in my opinion, of New Testament, New Covenant living. I have to trust my heart to God. As many heartbeats as I can, the better. However, it doesn't mean that I constantly have to be taking inventory of my heart, because it's already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, my mind is a completely different ballgame. Let's just do something. We don't have time to get into my mind, that's for sure. But my heart is different. And I can trust it. You know why that makes me happy? I can be confident. I can be bold. I don't have to second guess, self-doubt, because of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. In a minute, I'm going to talk about what it means to follow rules. No, what it means to bend the rules. And I hope I don't get in trouble by the time this program is done and lose my job I've had for one day. What, do you have any, you want any feedback on this, big guy?
Man, you know, Pete, I love what you're saying. I've heard this said before, and I was thinking about this as you were talking about that, is so many times we want to construct our own self-made rules that aren't in the Bible because, like you said, it's easier to trust our own rules to keep us from sin rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to keep us from sin. And that's just religion, you know, rather than just walking with Jesus.
And it's you're right. It's a formula.
Yeah.
We want formulas.
Yeah.
Let me just give me the formula to a successful life.
Yeah.
Or a happy family.
Right.
That's what religion does. And that's what a lot of Christians, I think, contend to do.
Mm-hmm.
If I do this and this, then God has to do this and this. But that's not Christianity.
Right.
That's the law. Mm-hmm. That's Judaism. Hey, if you want to be a Jew, that, you know, I'm not saying that is imperfect or wrong. In fact, the law is right. It's so right that it's wrong for me because I can't keep it.
Mm.
The human body, more properly, the human psyche was not built to know what's right and wrong. And if you don't believe me, exhibit A, Adam and Eve. They were built to be innocent like a child. When they lost that innocence, they literally decomposed, and so do we, out of the knowledge of what is right and wrong, because we know inherently, yes, consciously, subconsciously as well, how far we have to go to even come close to keeping the righteous standards of the law. Because we know it's not just a matter of outward externals, but it's a matter of attitudes and thoughts. Okay. So what about the law? What about rules? Let's get even more brass tacks and controversial here. What about the New Testament, where it gives us indicatives but also imperatives. What's that mean? An indicative says this is what's happened, which is good. That's the work of the gospel. But an imperative says, here's what we're to do as Christians. Walk in the light. Love one another. Put away lying. Okay? Let's address that for a moment. And let me do that by pointing to the book of Proverbs. Well, Pete, that's the Old Testament. Okay. You're right. Technically, it's in the tonic, the Old Testament. But theologians, many, many agree, is that Proverbs is distinct, including much, if not all, of the wisdom literature of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, from the rest of the Old Testament in terms of it has to do with wisdom. And I am of the persuasion, this is my opinion, that wisdom and New Testament living are very, very synonymous. Because wisdom is likened to a person in the wisdom literature. It's a woman, that's beautiful, by the way. Remember who the audience is that Solomon is speaking of. Young men. So if anything was going to entice a young man to pursue wisdom, he's going to say it's a beautiful lady. But you look at how wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8, and it is eerily close to John chapter 1 and elsewhere about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. My point being is wisdom is personified. It's almost, it's out of the box. It's not a formula. And here, let me point out, Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not, and I need to remember this in my blogging. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest he think he is wise. Okay. I don't mean to belittle those that are on my blog, because let me tell you why. The next proverb, the very next proverb. This one is going to bend your mind and short circuit your wires, because it says in Proverbs 26, verse 5, answer a fool in his folly, lest he go on his way thinking he is right. Look at it. Did you know the Bible has a contradiction? Sometimes we say there's no contradictions in the Bible. Oh, yes, there is. Back-to-back verses, Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Don't answer a fool. And then in the next verse, he says, do answer the fool. Why? He's showing what wisdom is. He is showing that wisdom comes from the heart, as he often says, and that wisdom isn't a formula where you go 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not a principle. It's a person. It's a relationship. It's discovering wisdom, which is the tree of life. Not knowing what is right and wrong, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's discovering wisdom, which is the law of spirit and life. Not knowing what is right and wrong, which is the law of sin and death. Oh, I love dividing the word of God. And we'll do more and more of this on this program, because there's so much to untangle. I better not even get started. At any given moment, you are either aware that Christ has finished the work, or you're not, and that does indeed affect the conscious. Still, let your conscience be your guide, but let me tell you, if you're constantly focused on your sin, you're not being Christ conscious, you're being self-conscious. That'll lead you astray, so to speak. When I say let your conscience be your guide, I am saying be Christ conscious, finished work conscious, grace conscious, New Testament conscious. Let your conscience be your guide, apart from wisdom and knowing what is right and wrong. Follow your heart, because that is the New Testament. And whenever we begin to water that down, we're ripping the heart right out of Christianity. It becomes a cookie cutter formula like all of the other world's religions. And that's why when C.S. Lewis walked into a room full of various world religious leaders, imams and rabbis, priests and holy men, they were debating what are the similarities of the world's religions ecumenically? Finally, they got around to what are the differences? And C.S. Lewis, when he was asked, what makes Christianity different from any other religion? He answered in one word, and it settled it as far as I'm concerned. Grace. Because now I know I can follow my heart by the grace of God. Because it's nothing to do with my being cleansed of my conscience through my good works or my performance and keeping of the law. My conscience is cleansed by one thing, the finished work of Jesus Christ and the blood sprinkled to my conscience. And yes, there are those who have seared conscience and defiled conscience. He's not talking about the Christian. He is not talking about the believer of grace. He is talking about the Judaizer who is mixing, at best, the law with grace. And perhaps has ulterior motives, as he writes, for their own benefit in doing so. Pretty radical. Let me give you an example. First, an anecdotal one about Aristotle, and then a personal one in your life about compassion, just to flesh it out. Well, the story is told, I don't know if it's true, but this is the story of Aristotle, the great philosopher before the time of Christ. He's walking and contemplating rules, the things we're talking about. He's thinking about laws and, of course, wisdom. And he comes across a group of construction workers, and they're putting together one of the ancient buildings of Athens with the pillars that were used. And they did something rather smart in measuring the pillars. Instead of taking a straight edge ruler, like normally would be the case, they took a piece of cloth and marked it like a ruler, but allowed that cloth to be what we would call a tape measure, so that it could wrap around various objects of various different shapes and take on the form of what it's wrapped around. And that's perhaps where we get the idea of bending the rules. And his conclusion was that wisdom is the greatest virtue of any virtue, and it knows when to bend the rules. Now, I didn't say break the rules. It means to skillfully apply them to life as to not miss the spirit of the law or the rules in the first place. I heard my brother talking about on the radio where James and John wanted to call down thunder and lightning because this is in the Bible, and how often we can be guilty of that. Well, it says in the Bible that we can call down thunder and lightning, and he made a great point. And Jesus responded to those guys by saying, what spirit are you? See, you don't get the spirit of it. And there is a spirit of grace that understands. I don't just take a set list of laws and rules and apply them as though there's no nuance, no complexity. No, love knows when to bend the rules. Jesus made that clear in his teachings. Cool. So that's the, but let me apply this to your own heart. Let me apply this to your brain, in fact, mine too. There is a chemical released to bond a mother and child, oxytocin. It's called the bonding chemical or the trusting chemical, because it's released both by the mother and in the child when the birth takes place to bond them so that the mother feels compassion towards the child. And the child feels safe around the mother. Pretty interesting. You know this probably. But it's not just released then. That same chemical is released at various times whenever we feel compassion towards another person. And the interesting thing is it's released before either the consciousness of the compassion or the act that will follow. So it's not as I'm giving that the oxytocin, the compassion, is released. it comes before, and then I give as a result. So in other words, when I feel compassion, and also then if I'm generous as a response, it's because my brain, biologically, we would say in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, my heart is geared to flow towards those people, whether I know it or not. There's no such thing as a generosity gene, but there's this chemical, and the whys of when it's released, maybe only God can say when and how. I mean, perhaps there's all kinds of factors of your childhood or of your genetics or the disposition of your personality or the atmosphere you're in, all kinds of things. But my point being is your heart opens up biologically, physiologically, and emotionally to various people that another person might not open up to. And in fact, there is a term for this: identifiable victim and approach. I'm looking at my notes here. Identifiable victim. Somebody might want to Google that because I just wrote IVA. I don't think it's approach. Identifiable victim something A. That's all I got right now. But what the idea is that all of us identify with various people in our own ways, our own victims, so to speak. And that's why it's more effective for fundraising when you show photos rather than just little biographical statements about a person.
Identifiable victim effect.
That's the man.
Googled it, yeah.
Right. I love Google. Thank you. Effect. Yeah. Thank you. So you'll look at a picture of somebody, let's say the obvious would be, let's say a child who's needy in Swaziland. And I'll look at a picture of another child that's needy in Swaziland. And both of us will, for some reason, bond or connect and identify with each of those children in the ways that the other does not. And it's because your heart is opening up to that child, whether you want to talk about it in medical terms or in spiritual terms, and of course, in biblical terms. What I'm saying is, when it comes to having compassion, follow your heart. It's personal and it's real. When it comes to having wisdom, follow your heart. It bends the rules and it does what's right. And most of all, can I plead with you, when it comes to your relationship with God, trust your heart, for he writes his commandments upon that heart. Now, not everybody can get on board with this. I think I made a case here from the New Testament, and maybe even a little bit of a case philosophically of why a person not only should, but must trust their heart when they are living under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And how that then fortifies, I didn't talk about this, but it fortifies me against the fear of people's opinions. That's a whole nother subject if I had more time. But what I want to do is I want to see if you have any feedback, either questions about this or feedback about this or criticism, correction. I'm open. My heart says, go for it. My heart says, I'm open for that. And then, if you want to, call in 541-899-5275 about this idea of following or trusting your heart, about bending the rules, about the new covenant. And as we wait for a phone call about this subject or whether we get them or not, let me give you an example of what I had to do in following my conscience yesterday after church. You see, I gave my message. You may have heard it. You may have been here or you may listen to it. And I was giving my message and it was on grace. And part of the message was that you are so blessed and accepted by God whether you do good or not, that that will change your life. That it's no longer, hey, if I do good, then God gives me what is good. But if I do bad, God gives me what is bad. That's the old covenant. But now it's if I do good or I do bad, God gives me good because I'm in Jesus Christ. Now, that was my message. And one of the things I used to illustrate this was one of the greatest stories about this that I've ever heard. And it's from a pastor named Steve Brown. You may have heard of him. He's got a wonderful ministry. I love his books. Three Free Sins is a book I highly recommend if you're looking for reading material on grace. But he also got all kinds of good stuff, including his, he's got podcasts and books and all kinds of great stuff on grace. Well, one of his examples I used in my message, and that would be where it was either him, I'm not completely clear, but I do believe it was him. Yes, it was. Yes, I'm thinking. Where his daughter was struggling in an English course. And instead of transferring out, the professor said to her, I promise you an A no matter what. And she ultimately earned what was given to her. I love that illustration about grace. You've got Jesus's record. And ultimately, you're going to, I'm going to use this illustration more and more because it's got so many truths, profound truths about glorification, sanctification, and justification in it. But anyways, in both services, I used that story and I said, I know a guy. And in the second service, I even said, I have a friend. But then I corrected myself because I know he's not my friend. But I know a guy. Now, I got an email from somebody who says, you lifted that. You stole that illustration from him. And at first I told that person, this is very irritating you would say that. I gave the credit. I didn't say it was my child. I didn't make up the story. That's credit enough to say what I said. Okay. But then I thought about it some more. And you know what? My conscience told me, you need to fix this. I get to let my conscience be my guide. Is it fun going on the radio and telling you about this? No. But as my conscience, I cannot ignore it. It's neither safe nor good. Okay. We have a phone call on line two about this idea of following your heart and going with the flow of what you feel inside. So let's talk. It's Damien. Is that
hey,
right?
Pete.
Hey, buddy. What's up?
Hey, it's good to hear from you, man.
Yep, good to be heard.
Hey, I was just thinking what you're saying is just really eye-opening to me, man. It's to basically, you know, day by day, just love the Lord and do as you will.
Pretty rad. It's radical.
Oh, it really is. It's really freeing, and it's really eye-opening to me to just know that today I can just enjoy this day, you know, starting out loving the Lord and then taking things as they come, as if they were from the Lord. Every encounter that I come across, every situation that I'm in, just loving the Lord and trying to navigate this day and then starting again tomorrow if it comes.
You know what? That's the New Testament right there, because you go loving the Lord. What does that mean? I like this. This is how I view faith. It's just appreciating Jesus. That's all it is. Jesus would heal those that appreciated him, that
Man.
Could appreciate the fact that he could. The people that didn't appreciate him never got any healing. So what did he say? Be it according to your faith. So today, boom, I appreciate Jesus. I just like Jesus, even though I'm far from being Jesus. And then you said it, man. You go ahead and you take each event as it comes and you do your thing.
Yeah, each event as it comes and know that each event, each person that you talk to is directed by God. And
yep.
And I've also noticed, too, that every time that there's an irritation or a frustration that comes out of anything, it is just God working those things out of me through that situation.
And it's not always fun.
No.
But it's a good workout.
Anyhow, that's all I wanted to say, man.
Right,
God
brother.
Bless you.
Thanks.
I'll look forward to hearing from you, Pete.
Good, bud. Thanks for calling.
Right. Bye-bye.
That was awesome. We would love more phone calls on the subject matter of the New Testament living grace. And that is following your heart, trusting your conscience. And maybe you have some thoughts about that or questions how that pertains. And can I really follow my heart in this decision? Can I really follow my heart? How about in areas where I thought that was sinful? Is that really sinful or not? You know, or Pete, I thought that that was against the rules. Maybe it is, but why, we can hash it out or whatever. 899-5275.
Yeah, can I ask a question, actually?
You bet.
That'd be great. Along the lines of what you just said, as far as following your heart and things that, man, I always thought that was sinful, but that where the Bible is silent rather than maybe speaking proactively on something, you know, I heard Pastor Chuck one time say, where the Bible's silent, so are we, you know? But there's a lot of things, as you know, that the Bible is silent on, but it's like, wait, I think that's a sin, though. What are your thoughts?
Well, first of all, I think... I love the quote says, if you can't improve on silence, then don't even try.
I love good, that. Yeah.
You know, we put in our formulas and our thoughts, we put in our opinions about things, and then Jesus calls those man-made traditions. He busted their chops, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, for their, quote, man-made traditions. And it becomes so deeply entrenched in our thinking that it's almost like impossible to pull those things out. But like Scott was just saying, if the Bible doesn't forbid, then why should we? It's pretty radical. However, at the same time, I have to follow my conscience. It's not right or safe. If my conscience is saying, don't do that or don't go there. And in fact, if I know even my actions are offending someone else's conscience that I love and care about. Not just someone who's on their religious high horse. There's a big difference there. Not Pharisees, but somebody that I really am trying to come alongside and be there for them, and they are there for me. And I know that this is offending their conscience. Let it go. It's not worth it. Love is the greatest. They're called, in the New Testament, matters of dispute. It was all about meat and what was offered and what could be eaten. By the Christians. And that's a whole nother matter, which is great, because in that meat issue, the meat of the matter, there were some in the church who were Judaizers who had a problem with it because of their legalistic bent, and there were others who were Gentiles who had a problem with it because of their past. And we can still relate to that in Christianity. There are certain things, there's meat, if you would, on the plate. And some are saying, stay away from that because... they're more legalistic. And others are say, stay away from that because I remember what it did to me in the past. Okay, those things can be valid, but you don't impose them on others, is what Paul is saying. Mind your own business. We got a caller on line one, and that's Lois?
Yes.
Hello, Lois. Thanks for calling.
Thanks. I agree with what you're saying. I'm just kind of curious if you could think about, and I know you can because you have kids, but how do you raise kids this way with this all this freedom? I have a 17 and an 18 year old boy.
Oh, good heavens.
Two of them. And
I take all back everything I just said. I take it all back now. No, I don't. I hear what you're saying, and I was saying that in jest because I will be praying for you with your 17 and 18 year olds. Yeah, I have a 14-year-old myself, so I'm coming up right behind you. I'm not yet in that category, but I'll draw from my personal experiences, and then I'll allow the Lord to minister that, what you can take, and then you can leave out what is not something that is pertainable. In other words, to eat the meat and spit out the bones here of what I'm going to say, and that is the more affirming I am of my children, the better they do. That's what I'm finding thus far, okay, in my journey of being a dad with four daughters. My tendency when I was a younger man than I am now was if they come home with a report card in second grade and it says A, 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 B, A, A, B, I look at the B's and I go, why do you have these two B's? instead of all these A's.
That's what we do.
Yeah, that's my nature. Because I want them to do good. It's human nature as parents. We want our kids to thrive. We want them to do better than we have. But can I let me point to you an example of God the Father and His Son. And then see what you can see what you want to do with this. And that is, before Jesus performed a single miracle in his public life, before he did one message or one teaching, when he was still anonymous Jesus, when he was just Mr. Joe from Nazareth, not Jesus Christ, as it were, like we know him, but Jesus, he comes out of the river being baptized, and God says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus turned the world upside down. And my conclusion on that is, as a dad, I look at the Heavenly Father who says, "Son, I'm as proud of you now as I ever could be, no matter what you have or have not done." And I think that's what motivated Jesus to do all that he did, including lay down his own life, because it came out of a place of genuine love and security from the Father. So as often as I can, I say to my kids, I don't care what you end up doing. I try to be more articulate than just this. but what if I did say something that radical? You know what? I Lois, this is just my kids now. And I don't know the dynamic between sons and moms compared to daughters and fathers. but I will say I am very convinced that if I took my 14-year-old, which I often do, and I said, as I often do in so many words, no matter what you do, you cannot make me any more loving or proud of you than I am right now. And it can't change that. That actually motivates her to become a better person. I think grace does more than rules. Do I have rules? Yes, I do. I don't let my kids just do whatever they want. And I believe as they grow into their teenage years, some of those rules are even going to become more refined than they are now. But I would say the overall approach I take as a parent is not with rules. It's affirming, it's loving, it's relationship with them. And that often comes at a cost. And the cost is they're not doing everything like I would have pictured or wanted. I've learned this from my own life as a son of a minister and then having children as a minister, and that is to brace yourself as parents that your kids are A, not going to, their Christianity is not going to look like you thought it was. And B, you know, and B, they might not end up like you thought they were. But to brace yourself to accept those things because they are their own person, you know.
I just want them to grow up to be mighty men of God.
I know you do. But what your definition of a mighty man of God is might or might not line up with what God's definition for them of mighty men of God are. You know, there's all sorts of ways to be a mighty man of God. And you might know all of the ways, or you might not. There might be ways that you still, or I still have to learn what it means to be a mighty man or woman of God. And then our kids will teach us. I think sometimes we put God in a box by having a certain prototype. This is what a mighty person of God has to be, when it might be a surprise. The kingdom of God comes and sneaks up on us. You have to be like a child, a little kid, to be a mighty man of God, Jesus says. So if you brace yourself ahead of time, that's what I'm doing anyways. Maybe I can save myself some unnecessary shock in the future. I don't know. But I think, okay, at this, my opinion is at this juncture of having two sons at 18 and 17 years old, the more rules you put upon them, the less of a mighty men of God they're going to become. That's my opinion. And you
so just let them grow up the way and just trust God with them.
I do. I think by now they know what's right and wrong. You've
true.
Already.
They often choose wrong.
Yes, they do. We all do. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now.
Very true.
I'm not defending their actions. I'm not saying.
No, you're right.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is I think the more you buckle down on them at this point in their lives, the less they're going to be those mighty men of God that you want them to be. That's my opinion. So may the Lord give you wisdom.
Well, my husband and I talked about it yesterday after the service, which we enjoyed very much. Thank you. We've never heard you preach before. We weren't sure who you were when you stood up. And my husband goes, I think that might be Peter Jones. And it was.
And it was.
Welcome home. Thank you. Awfully glad you're here.
Thank you. Thank you for calling, too. I really appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you.
We have time for another call or two if you want to call in on the subject of rules of the new covenant of trusting your heart. Are you allowed to? Can you trust your heart? That would be awesome. I will put this on a podcast as well on my blog. It's www, of course, theboysofbabylon.com. It's a book that I'm writing. I had it written, and then I thought, I don't like it. I followed my heart. It said stunk, so I'm rewriting it. But anyways, that's the blog. The Boys of Babylon, and on there's my contact information if you want to email me or call me during the week. But I forgot to announce this radio program at church yesterday for the second service. I'm kicking myself for it. But then I realized, you know, I just followed my heart. My heart told me not to do it. Actually, let me tell you that there's been peace given to me sometimes when I said to myself, I should have said this, or why did I say this? Have you ever felt that way? You come out of a conversation or an important meeting or an encounter with your spouse or your kids or an important business meeting, and you think to yourself, maybe I should have said this, or why did I say this? Have you ever thought that? And so then you have the conversation a second time, but this time just with yourself, rerunning the events. The new covenant gives us the comfort and the security of this. And that would be to walk away saying, if I was supposed to say it, I would have said it. Or if I was not supposed to say it, I wouldn't have said it. Okay, that's that. I said it or I didn't. Whatever the case may be, I'm going my way full of joy and peace rather than running the conversation over and over in my head again. It keeps me kind of sane. Let's go to another caller on line one, and it's Mr. Steve. Hello, Steve.
Are you there?
Yes. Well, that depends on what your definition of there is, but
you know, one of the things I've picked up so much along the way, and one was raising children, but now we're raising grandchildren.
Okay.
And one of the things that we've learned through our, and he started this about when he was 4 years old, but our grandson. I'm a pilot, and I'm really into remote control airplanes, so he's been quite steeped in aviation. And it's the old, I'm going to kind of jump to the chase, and then I'll go back and tell you how it happened. It's the old adage about the Jewish mother that says, my son the doctor when he's 2 years
right.
old.
Yep.
And the kid just grows up and says, I'm a doctor.
Yep. Hello? We lost you. Oh, we got you. You're still there. Good.
Pardon?
Yeah. Oh, I thought I lost you, but I'm following you loud and clear. This is great.
Okay. Yeah. And what happened was our grandson was told so much about airplanes that he basically started out saying, you know, I'm going to be a pilot. Now, by the time he hit, I'm going to kind of give you the Reader's Digest version here. By the time he hit 5 years old, without any encouragement, he said, I don't want to be a pilot. I want to run the airport. And then he jumped forward and he says, I don't want to be a pilot or even run the airport. I want to tell the pilots what to do. We never told him about air traffic control.
That says it all, man.
And it was just that constant encouragement.
Immersion in that, yes.
You got it, man. Yep. And if you just keep encouraging your kids or your grandkids in this case, they'll just keep on doing well. And then, like what's happening with our grandson, without a word, he's branched off into something in aviation that we'd never really talked to him about. He got this idea from the Holy Spirit, for sure.
He's soaring to new heights in more ways than one. I think
exactly.
You know what? You just encapsulated the spirit of it. So And I say the spirit of it, not the rules and laws of it, the spirit
right.
of it. The kids pick up the spirit of
right.
it. And whether we get into the nuanced, minute details of careers and college and education and aviation, that's not the point. There's the
yep.
spirit of grace. And they know they're accepted no matter what.
And what's cool is you touched on this. It allows the Lord to work.
Yeah, give him some space.
The encouragement just plows the field. It allows the Lord to grow the seed.
Good stuff. I can tell you've got some great experience, and thank you for sharing that with us. That's gold, man.
You've heard it enough, but welcome back. We came home, all the way home, all yesterday afternoon we spent together, and we went to bed last night and went to sleep with our smiley faces on.
Yeah, that's right. I love it because of God's grace. Good. Thanks, Steve.
Okay. Awesome, man. God
Sweet.
Bless you.
All right. That's gold right there, guys. We got some good experience speaking there. I love it. Okay, well, that wraps up the first edition. We're going to put a bow on it of Rogue Grace with Pastor Pete. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Same time, same place, talking about the radical elements of grace and how it pertains to our lives, to the Rogue Valley, and to your everyday decisions and emotions. Because it should be that relevant. You know, Jesus, without writing a book, had more books written about him than any other life or being who's ever lived. Jesus, who never recruited an army, has had more followers lay down their arms, has had more nations be tumbled on his account than any dictator or ruler. Now, let me give credit. That's to Ray Stedman. My conscience told me to do that, and I just did. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you be radically free from the law of sin and death and walking in the spirit of life.